Good morning, Road.
Good morning.
Hey, I asked some couples to join me and a family to join me on stage. As they make their way up here, I want you to say this. Say, my love life.
My love life.
Your love life includes a lot of aspects, including family, friends, neighbors, kids, spouses, and it's encompassed within the body of a church. Now, an afterglow is an interesting thing. I'm going to show you some pictures here. An afterglow is the light after a sunset. An afterglow, as these continue to come up, is the energy after something impactful. So we see a rainbow after something impactful. Let's see another one. After a storm, we see the breaking of the clouds and the beauty of God. An afterglow continues. That's kind of the afterglow of a city at night. That's Hiroshima, which is very ironic. Let me see another afterglow. The afterglow of a harvest. The afterglow is the energy after something impactful. Now, to just stress kind of that understanding, I want to share with you the impact or the afterglow of just hugging and just holding hands. This is within family. This is within dating. This is within marriage. I want to share with you the impact that the world knows about. These are studies, so many studies, it's unbelievable, about people holding hands and people hugging. The skin is a network of egg-shaped pressure centers called Purkinje corpuscles, and they sense touch, and they're connected to the brain, they're connected to the organs of the body, they're connected to the heart through the vagus nerve and other networking within your body, and they stimulate oxytocin receptors, and we talked a little bit about oxytocin last week. This leads to a cascade of health benefits. It's like an overflow. It's like a waterfall of health benefits. According to the Journal of Psychosomatic Medicine, just by holding hands, so they do this, so here's a family, just by holding hands or having an arm around each other, they bring in and they have families in these test studies and they start to measure their blood and their chemicals. It drops the cortisol level and the stress by 10% within 10 minutes. Just by that physical affection touch of a hug or a hand hold. In some studies, they had the spouses. They would hug for 20 seconds. So give me about a good 5-second hug, okay? They have spouses that hug each other. Aww. Then they hold hands. And they hold hands and they measure their blood during the study. And all of these amazing neurochemicals that we've talked about begin to raise. And immediately the heartbeat gets into a rhythm. Stress comes down. The body and the blood pressure completely change within minutes of these studies that they do. They found out that a hug, 20 hugs, is 20 times more powerful than one hug. And you go, well, that kind of makes sense. But wouldn't you think after 3 or 4 hugs, it's like, come on, whatever. 20 hugs is 20 times more powerful than one hug. One study showed that when there's affection within a dating relationship, or let's go back to children for a second, that it changes IQ and raises it. So kids without physical affection have lower IQs. These are secular studies, not Christian studies. Kids without physical affection have depression, more depression than kids that do have that affection. Their reading is slower, their talking comes later, and their physical ability to do things like sports is slowed down. There are orphanages around the world that have a 30 to 40%, it's called IMR, infant mortality rate. Up to 30 to 40% of the kids under the age of 6 dying, who are completely fed, who have enough water, and they get sleep every single night. And secular studies attribute that to a lack of affection. It's very powerful. The afterglow of just a hug. So you guys give each other a big hug for me. The afterglow of a hug. And then just keep an arm around each other. Listen to what that just did. In this study, they had married couples come in. Now, before having them do that, they measured their blood and they had them take a survey on the condition of their marriage. So if the marriage was bad, guess what the blood level showed? Low levels of all of the neurochemicals that we've been talking about. The blood levels completely reflected the surveys and the state of the marriage. So they would begin to have them then hold hands for 10 minutes and hug each other and literally test the blood during that process, and they would start to run immediately back up to healthy levels of what a happy marriage would show, what their studies would show of a happy marriage. It's free. It's quick. It's fairly safe. It applies to, they're not too long. It applies to friends. I could bring my buddy Aaron up here and put my arm around him. Just go, man, I love you, brother. It has the same impact. The afterglow of just hugs and holding hands. Let's give our volunteers a hand. You guys did great. It was awesome. Now, if it's that powerful when you're hugging, what about in physical intimacy in marriage? Let's find out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We will also have it up on the screen. Verse 3. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority of his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If you missed last week's message on physical intimacy, I hope that you'll go back and watch it. It's one of our most watched on our website so far. We hope you'll go back. It will add a lot of context to what we're going to study and learn about this morning. But let's start out with praying. Can we do that? Will you pray with me? God, we ask you to step into this room right now. No room can harness what you can do, God. You are the new wine, Lord. So we need to understand what you want us to learn this morning, Lord. That it's not just words, but it's about transformation. We also lift up a church in this area. And so I want to pray for Fresno First Baptist. God, I know that there are some really big trials going on in their church right now. We pray for Pastor Joe as he has come and spoken at this church on more than one occasion. We pray for their leaders. We pray for their people. We pray for their kids. We pray for their parking lots, and we pray for their auditorium. Lord, we pray that you would reign on that situation. Show your mercy. Show your power. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hey, do a favor. If you do social media, please check in at The Road on social media and share a truth of God. Share a verse. Share something you heard or something that impacted you. If you're not part of our Facebook, and I'm not necessarily saying you should be a big fan of social media, but you do Facebook, please like us today. We stream constantly our announcements, our videos, all day long. It's just like a TV channel. So consider doing that this morning. Sexual intimacy in marriage, according to 1 Corinthians 7, first, greatly unifies. It greatly unifies. Now, I'm going to say this. What do you do about a dominating husband that never listens, or a wife that wants to control everything, or whatever the stereotypes are? What do you do about abuse? What do you do about, man, physical things that, man, we're not talking about them in the sermon. Sometimes these situations need counseling. My wife and I have gone to counseling 2 times during our marriage, maybe 3. One of them was prior to actually getting married. Wasn't regarding this issue necessarily, but it definitely bled into it. Sometimes you need to go get counseling. Now, but if you're waiting for everything to get healed in your marriage before you enter into obedience of what God says physical affection should be in your marriage, that will never happen. You cannot heal a marriage relationship void of what we're about to study. And I can show it because it greatly starts out by greatly unifying. One other thing I want to say about unification. March 1st, we're doing our first Sunday night service. Sunday night, we would like you to pull out your contact card right now and write down something you could bring that night. We're going to have this massive church-wide potluck to celebrate our first Sunday night service. So write down on there. If you're like, I don't know, I need more time to think about it, just write, I don't know, I need more time to think about it, but I'm coming. What we're saying is unify, come. This is going to reach a cross-section of our area that we can't imagine. Also, it's the finish of the My Love Life series. It won't happen the Sunday morning because we have special guest Daryl Stuckey coming from the Chargers Sunday morning. So we got to do the finish at that Sunday night. So unify with us. Mark that down on your card. Back to Scripture. Verse 5 says this. Afterward, you should come back together again. The only break, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the only break from physical intimacy in a marriage is prayer. Some of your Bibles say fasting too. Prayer and fasting is the only break. And the only return back from prayer is physical intimacy. You can read that as many times as you want. He doesn't say come back to communion. He doesn't say come back and go to church. By the way, we're glad you're here this morning. He doesn't say, come back and play with your kids. He doesn't say, come back and get to work on time. He says, come back and be physical. Come back and have sex, is what he's saying. Sometimes I have you guys yell out words, and I thought, I'll just have you yell it out. We're not going to yell it out, but that's what he's saying. Naomi Luis wrote this article. I'm not going to read it to you. The 7 excuses to give your spouse so you don't have to have sex. Devon McGinnis. It's funny. You can laugh. It's okay. Devon McGinnis writes this in this huge article. We all know that an active sex life is important for healthy long-term marriage. We all know that. But here are 20 reasons not to have sex with your spouse. And then she gives you the reasons. Our culture is seriously messed up on this issue. When I was dating my wife before we got married, her mom, on more than one occasion, she's a pastor's wife, so she did a lot of counseling, and the counseling was always with women because she wasn't counseling guys alone. And on more than one occasion, I'm going to paraphrase, but she said, you know, these women would come in, and my wife and I were not engaging, we were not having sex before marriage. I already made that mistake. She didn't, I did, I didn't want to do it again. We finally, you know, we did it right. So her mom would tell us about these counseling situations. She said, you know what, most often, this is what she said, I'm paraphrasing, the woman would come in, I'm counseling her, and because she's counseling women, I'm sure the men were doing the same thing, okay? The women are going, it's this and it's that, and this is messed up, and he's this and he's that, and she'd wait for them to kind of get it all out, and she'd finally say, when is the last time you had sex with your husband? Did you hear what I said? I said he was this and he was that, and we're this, and it's all around here, and I can't stand this, and I'm so tired of it. And then she'd wait and wait. I got it. I heard what you said. And she's really calm, by the way, much more calm than me. When was the last time you were physically intimate? And you know, when they'd finally get over their little bit of like, what in the world is wrong with you? Do you not have a pair of ears? They'd come to this place where she'd just say this, I want you to try something. Go home this week and be with your husband more than one time. And then we're going to meet next week and we'll get into all the stuff you want to talk about. She said, more often than not, the wife would come back and walk in the office with a little bit of a smile on their face and go, wow, yeah, things have radically changed in our relationship. What was she doing? She was counseling us about this great unifier. And she'd go into a lot more of it, but that's the point of it. Now, verse 5, what Paul is saying is that it's like a practiced symphony. That's what the word when he says both of you agree. It's a practiced symphony. Both of you agree when it's time mutually, not one of you, to move away from physical intimacy within marriage for prayer. And then both of you agree to quickly, we learned that last week, it says it right in Scripture, for a limited time, to quickly come back. What he's saying is this, don't rob each other of the great symphony. Don't rob your spouse of the great symphony of marriage. Come back to pairing like a cell phone, you know, pairing. So come back to bonding. Come back to connecting. There are a bunch of benefits mentioned in the Bible about what happens, the afterglow of unity. It's very clear throughout the Bible. When you're united with someone or a friend or with your church, here are the benefits. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:10. When you're united, you're together in mind and thought. I bet that's what happened when the woman came back to my mother-in-law. Is she's smiling because she's so together with her husband. He's probably doing the same thing, smiling because there's this change, this unity. Ephesians 4:13, unity brings maturity and fullness. Colossians 3:14, unity brings a revelation of love. John 17:23, when you're united with your spouse, it reveals Christ himself. That's a Holy Spirit thing. That's a God-ordained thing. You see Christ more clearly. 1 Peter 3:8, unity brings a place of compassion, humility, and sympathy. Ephesians 4:3, unity expresses peace. Philippians 2:1, unity gives encouragement, so I start to smile. Ephesians 4:16, unity builds and grows love. We have a date night coming up on February 13th. We're going to provide free childcare here. You have to. So these guys are going to bring out some roses for me right now. You have to get a voucher for the child care. There's no way for us to know how many kids are coming. I'm asking everybody in here, whether you're married or dating, or maybe you want to go out with your friends and you have some kids, I want you to choose that night to go out as a picture of closeness and intimacy. Stand up, ladies. All the ladies, every single lady in the auditorium, stand up. So guys, as quickly as you can, you're going to hand them each a rose. Now let me keep your attention real quick. When you go out on a date, there's no reason to look like these pictures. Okay, I want to show you a couple of pictures. Okay, let's go to the next one. Turn off your cell phones. Leave them in the car. Okay, let me show you one more. We end up at a place in life where like the dude is, if you get your rose, sit down, where the dude is walking 6 paces behind his wife, or the wife is walking 6 paces behind their husband. And usually the person walking 6 paces behind is doing something like this. And I don't know what they're saying. When you go out on a date, and even if you go out as a dating couple, or maybe you just go out with some friends, but we're focusing in on marriage a little bit here. You go out on a date, February 13th. Make it a safe, focused, intimate place. Doesn't have to be dinner. You don't have to buy a nice dinner. Maybe you get a piece of pie. But see, physical intimacy is a funny thing. It should be a safe, focused, intimate, exciting place. So we want you to take the rose home to remember February 13th. I think some of you, by the way, my wife and I have talked about this a lot the past 2 weeks. You should have a date night every single week. You do not need to go get a nice dinner. Go get a piece of pie, like I said. Focus in on each other. Your limbic pathway will start going crazy. We studied that. Dopamine will start to flow again. That's a picture of intimacy. Moody said this. There's two ways to be bonded with your wife. There's two ways. You can be frozen or you can be melted. And there's way too many frozen marriages in our culture. Amen? Amen? You want to be melted. There's a great unifier. That's what physical intimacy is. Now, there's something else. Next, we see in verse 5 that physical intimacy in marriage also incredibly satisfies. It incredibly satisfies. Now, there are a lot of life benefits. We talked about hugs for a second. There are a lot of life benefits that aren't even in the Bible, that everybody seems to know about. I couldn't imagine and believe how many studies there were. Let me just rip them off to you real quick. If you have physical intimacy in marriage, you have a healthier immune system. Your immunoglobulin A rises, and your defenses now, your immune system is stronger. It boosts energy, according to Northwestern University. It lowers blood pressure, according to the medical director of MA Wellness. It lowers the systolic blood pressure. That's the number one. It's number one on your blood pressure test. It improves heart rate. It lowers heart attack risk. You know that it impacts estrogen and testosterone in a way that they have proven in one major study that men who are having sexual relationships in marriage at least twice a week reduced their risk of heart attack by 50%. We had some couples just run out of the auditorium when I told them that. They were like, let's go, go! I'm hurting. Let's do this. Serious. I did see actually a couple go. It lessens pain, according to Rutgers University. It gets rid of some cancers, and you can use your imagination on it. Journal of American Medical Association. It improves sleep. So when you do that thing, and all of a sudden you're all sleepy, it's not just because you have a bum for a spouse. All your levels got in line, and immediately your body became so comfortable, so relaxed, so in a healthy mode that it was like, I just want to go to sleep. I'm tired. It improves sleep. One guy looked at his friend, and he's like, you know, two Christian guys mentoring each other, and they're struggling over this issue. We're trying to learn it as a congregation. One guy goes, man, are you good in bed? And the other guy goes, yeah, I'm good in bed. I sleep for 9 hours every night. Talking about I'm good in bed. Helps your sleep. It eases stress. It boosts self-esteem. It raises happiness levels. These are testing. These are studies. It increases marriage bonding. Other things are memory, digestion, security, and commitment. I have this fear in our marriage, and I've told my wife, my fear is that my opinions will someday become the goofy husband opinions. You know, how does this outfit look? Man, that looks hot. She's like, yeah, you always just say that, you know. And all of a sudden, any dads like worried or you already feel like you're there? Like, I don't want my opinion to become something that's like, whatever. I don't want that. So I'll tell her. And so she doesn't want to be called mama by me. So that's her thing. She doesn't want me called mama. It's okay if the kids call her mama. She doesn't want me calling her mama. You know, that's just her thing. Hey, some of my friends' husbands call their wives mama. Sorry if you do that. But she says, I don't want you ever calling me mama. Okay? So we have these preferences. And I started to look back and I started to go, wow. You know, if I help with her immune system, boost her energy, lower her blood pressure, improve her heart, lower her heart attack, lessen pain, get rid of some cancers, help her sleep better, give her better self-esteem, increase marriage bonding, and then you got memory, digestion, security, and commitment, I'm not going to be the goofy husband. I'm going to be like Mac Daddy J. You know what I mean? Who else can give her that? You can't wrap that under a tree. You know, my kids and I, last night, we were playing with Siri on the phone. So you talk to Siri. Hey, how you doing, Siri? And she talks back. And I say, Siri, I want you to call me Grandmaster Jay. I'm trying to make them laugh, you know. And she says, okay, Grandmaster Jay. And I have no idea what that has to do with what we're saying. But that's what, you know, I want to be special. I want her to look at me that way. Physical intimacy provides that. Now, let's get to Scripture. That's not even Scripture. Verse 5 says, so that Satan won't be able to tempt you. Temptation means this. I am looking at something in front of me now that's going to make me happier than the other things. That's what temptation is. I'm looking at something and I'm going to suddenly believe this is actually going to, it's worth all the risks. It's going to make me happier than the stuff over here. So what's Paul talking about? What's he talking about when he says Satan can't tempt you? He's not talking about procreation. No mention of procreation anywhere. He is talking about a pleasure level in your marriage that is so high, a contentment level that is so big that Satan cannot put something in front of you from the world that seems better than what I have. I'm not talking about just adultery either. There's Holy Spirit power behind the physical intimacy in a marriage. It means that I can kick Satan out of my home. That's what it means. Now, completely? Well, I don't know about completely, because Romans 7 says that we have a sin nature that it tags along with us. It never completely goes away. Christ has overcome it, but it's tagging along with us. But it does say this in James 4:7. Listen, humble yourselves before God. So obey him on this. This is in regard to life, but on this, obey him. He says, resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. What does verse 5 say then? Do this and the devil will flee from you. The Denver Post wrote an article a couple years ago. The article was about Alexi Fowler, who has a ranch in Colorado. I have an aunt who has a ranch in Colorado. And the article shared how Lexi had all these sheep on her ranch and the coyotes were just killing them. At that point, when they had written the article, she had lost almost 50 sheep just that year. She had tried spraying odors, putting out stuff like scarecrows. She had tried electric fence. At one point, she actually went out there and slept with her sheep, and it still didn't stop the coyotes. So someone said, you need to get a llama. She said, a llama? They said, just trust me on it, get a llama. A llamas are funny creatures. It doesn't matter what walks up near a llama. It doesn't matter how big or small. This is what they always do, apparently, according to the article. They do this. They look over, and they stand up, and they stare at it, and they just start walking toward it. And according to the article, the coyotes could not handle the resistant nature of the llama. I don't know what a llama can beat up. I don't know that it can beat up a coyote or a tortoise for that matter. But what does the llama do? Stares it right in the face, stands up straight, just starts walking right toward it. Coyotes were just taken off. No more problem. We have this tool in our marriage. You can't stop Satan with a nuclear bomb. You can't. Can't blow him up. Yet you can kick him out of your home with a healthy, physical, intimacy life in your marriage. What would it mean for dad and mom to be so content that the world's desires do not play in any longer, that Satan actually runs away? What would that mean? A 2013 study said that 47% of marriages are unhappy with their sex life. Almost 50% of marriages. Do you think we need to start talking a little bit? New York Times, I like to bring in other views. Check this out. New York Times, June 3rd, 2009. There's a correlation in most couples between happiness and having sex. Happy couples have more sex, and the more sex a couple has, the happier they are. The happier they report to be. Another study, 1993 study. People in sexless marriages, no sex, were more likely to have considered divorce than those in sexually active marriages. There is no ideal level of sexual activity. There's no magic number. Here's key. Watch this. The ideal level is what both partners agree makes them happy. Notice the word both. That's what's in Scripture. Both. It's a mutual consent. Ephesians 5 is a good guideline. You know, husbands are supposed to love their wives to the point of like Jesus died for the church. That's a lot of submission. Wives are supposed to love their husbands to the point of respect and letting them lead on those final few issues that we can't agree on. But Scripture is clearly saying here that there is a happiness and a contentment and an ability to push evil out. Don't give your partner any reason to fall to temptation. There's no doubt there's someone that's going to say this, well, that's no excuse to go cheat. You know, that's no excuse, and that's where our focus becomes. Well, you know, this and that. That's not the point. The point is, that's no excuse. The point is, don't be party to it. Don't give your spouse any reason. Don't rob your spouse of the symphony. And there's huge reasons for my wife, and they could be totally different than my reasons. But we can't rob our spouse of that. What happens is this. Bitterness sets in, then anxiety. This is proven. Then anguish, then anger, then evil thoughts, then the entertainment of the evil thoughts. Well, that's no excuse. That's not the point. God said, and Paul said, it's such a big deal. There's so much temptation. Don't be a party to robbing your spouse of that. Don't put them in that position. Don't let selfishness let temptation in. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3. Because there's so much sexual immorality, husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Means we need to learn about each other. Means we need to talk to each other. We need to sit down. So I've been doing that. My wife's been doing that. And so I'm going to share a couple things with you, because if I don't share a couple things with you, how can I expect you to actually go out and do it? We just move on to another series and we all pretend that we didn't actually do anything. So we sit down and we've been talking. I love it when my wife comes up behind me in a grocery store and just puts her arms around me. I didn't ask her to do it. I don't even know why I like it. I know why I like it so much. I feel like $1 million for some reason based on who I am and how I was brought up when my wife walks up and wraps her arms around me for no reason. I'm good for a week when she does that. I am. I mean, you know, pretty much. She hates fingertips. If we were sitting in front of a movie and I started to rub the ends of my fingers across her arm, she'd be like, ah, do not do that ever again. She wants pressure. Grab her feet, rip off her toes, you know, you lean into it. I like fingertips. So we talk about it. So we made an agreement. Because it's hard. We've struggled in this area. Hard to know how to fit it into a busy life. Somehow we think God commanded children and job and all these other things, and He didn't. We made a commitment, so here's what it is. I'm glad she's not here right now. I'm going to chase her down once a week. I'm going to sweep her off her feet. I'm going after her once a week, however you want to term that. I got to tackle her, whatever I got to do. I am responsible once a week for going after her, pursuing her. And she's responsible once a week for coming after me, pursuing me. That's on her. It was so fun the other day. I was like, man, there's only 24 hours left in this week. You better get going. She was like, oh, man. You know, Sunday was creeping up on us. And so she got going. So there you go. Woo! I did not share that much in first service. So if you're new here, I hope you have a lot of grace right now. There's a third thing. Finally, Paul says physical intimacy in marriage supernaturally fortifies. Do you know that Reader's Digest says that 33% of spouses have watched a TV show that has caused them to consider getting divorced? I don't know if it's The Bachelor. I don't know what the show is. I don't know for you. One show has caused 33% of spouses admitted that I considered leaving my spouse just over watching a show. Verse 5 says this, because of your lack of control. See, physical intimacy has a spiritually stabilizing force that surrounds me. It girds me up. It stabilizes me and my wife. It lifts me up. It builds up. Sex and Sanity is a book written by a Christian author. It says this, the act of sex is not only the appropriate means for the expression of love, it is also the means by which love itself is strengthened and sustained, far more than a physical act. It means that you have the ability to empower your spouse. And you're like, well, I'm not married. Well, guess what? You have the ability to teach your children or to influence someone or to mentor them in physical intimacy or to hold off right now while you're dating. And we're going to talk about dating and singleness next week. But you have the power to empower your spouse. Hebrews 11:13 says this, give honor to your marriage and remain faithful. The NIV and most of your versions say this, give honor to your marriage and do not defile the marriage bed. I want to give you Gill's expository commentary understanding of that. Commit to fulfill your marriage so much in every way possible that you do not let the lusts of the world into your union. The words are marriage bed. That's the power of the marriage bed. Husbands and wife, let your pure marriage bed, the fact that you're using it and fulfilling it, and it's part of your relationship, not that you have made a mistake and now it's bad. God forgives mistakes. It's about using it now to fortify you against the powers of Satan. Empower each other. Get united. Get excited. Become healthier. Push off the heart attack. Get sleepy. You know, get giggly, have fun, be romantic. Have all of the plethora and the overflow and the waterfall of health benefits in addition to the supernatural. People love to see happy couples. My kids love it if me and my wife are hugging. You know, they're like, oh, yeah, oh, come on, yeah. It's like it's mixed, but they love it. Here's a couple pictures. See, right when you see that picture, you go, oh, man. And we see this next one. Your kids will be healthier because they see. Your grandkids, your friends will be healthier because they see a couple who's fighting back through all the bitterness and some of the anger and what we've done to push it off and set it aside and act like it's not going to have repercussions. People love to see a happy couple. You can empower each other. We can't discard what God has designed. You can't just throw it out. God breathes this into the first book. I accidentally said second book last year. Week. He breathes it into the first book, second chapter. He breathes marriage, and in the same exact breath and sentence, he breathes physical intimacy. It's right there in the same sentence, coming one physically. And then he says, don't ever stop doing it. We can't discard what God has given us. Mark 10, verse 7. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now check this out. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Let not this coming together be taken away. Let nothing get in between you and your marriage bed. Nothing. You know, if your little shih tzu sleeps in your bed with you, maybe it's time to say, hey, you know, you're going to sleep in the cage. Don't let anything. That's more of a metaphor. Don't get mad at me if you love dogs. What it's saying is don't let anything... coming right off of physical intimacy. It's not coming off the marriage part. Don't let anything come between you being united in intimacy. I want to read something to you from a Barbara Rainey, because I'm not necessarily an expert on this, and I can't speak to women necessarily like someone like she would. So I want to read something from someone who's very well known. Barbara Rainey. This is for you ladies. I turned a corner in our relationship when I chose to begin thanking God for His design of my husband and me. As a result, I started to see how important it was for my husband to need me and begin to appreciate his greater sexual drive. Our coming together sexually was a key part of what has kept our relationship a marriage and not merely a friendship or a roommate living arrangement. Sexual intimacy with my husband gives both of us the comfort of being known and accepted on a deeper level unlike any other relationship. Safety and security are the result when we experience being naked and not ashamed, like Genesis 2 talks about. I can choose to exercise my power as a passionate, nurturing, fully alive woman, or I can withhold and withdraw. You face the same decision to love your man today. Your husband will never be the man that God created him to be if you don't validate his maleness and understand and satisfy his need for sexual intimacy. You are God's primary instrument of love and affirmation if he is to become God's man. You are the power to make him or break him, because men are not born, men are made. Then Dennis Rainey says this, guys. Sometimes men are in denial of choosing something in place of their wife's affection and intimacy. It could be that you've tried to initiate at some point in your marriage and you were rejected. Is the risk of failure simply too great now? Are you hurt? Are you withdrawing from her sexually as a strategy to protect yourself? Whatever the reason, a man who refuses to address and meet his wife's needs is putting his marriage at great risk. I can't stress this strongly enough. A marriage devoid of sexual appreciation with each other is not how God designed marriage to function. God gave us romance and marriage so that we could frequently celebrate our love, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. As you discover ways to love your wife and learn how to adore her, you grow together as a couple, and you and your wife become one. We're going to be putting a video on the website this coming week. We have a professional marriage therapist who goes to our church. And so we'll send it out on Facebook and we'll put it out on email where you can link to it. Professional Christian point of view on things that might help you in your marriage. Me and my wife realized we had some serious things to figure out. We've got to change how we view marriage. The afterglow of what God provided is so amazing. It's incredible. Before we pray, my daughter came to me, and she's got this little piece to do in her classroom. It's kind of like a little play within their classroom. And I don't know why. She's got a great character. She said, "Daddy, I don't want to just read this piece. I don't want to just go up there like all my friends are going to do and read my part about this Frenchman." And she said, "I don't want it to just sound like this. Hello, my name is Marquis de Lafayette. I am a Frenchman who heard about the American fight." You know how kids would do it. "Heard about the American fight for independence. I wanted to help, so I volunteered to join the colonists for the fight to freedom." She goes, "Daddy, I don't want to do that." She said, "I want to get up there and I really want to do it." I started to think, you know, that's kind of how it is in our physical intimacy. We can just kind of like get by. Or we could go for it. And try again. And so, you know, in the privacy of our home, I said, "If you're sure you want to do that, Kira, then what if it looked like this? What if instead you walked up in front of your classroom and you said, 'Hello, my name is Marquis de Lafayette. I'm a Frenchman who heard about the war. And so General Washington came to me and said, I need your help. I was wounded in the Battle of Brandywine. So then I went back and I got the King of France to help with the Americans.'" She was like, "Oh." And I'm kind of weird that way, but I couldn't help but think about that for weeks. It's been weeks, and she's getting ready to do it. It can be just like, "Okay, fine. Hello, my name is Marquis de Lafayette.